All right, so we are up to Perek Chaf Dalet, and we're going to try to do as much as we can with this Perek in the short time allotted to us. Perek Chaf Dalet. Vayesof Yehoshua et kol shiftei Yisrael shchema, vayikra lezikne Yisrael l'roshav l'shoftav l'shotav v'yitiyatzvu lifneh elokim. Yeshua gathers all of the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he calls the elders of Israel, the heads of the tribes, the Shoftim, the Shotrim, Vayit Yatzvu Lifnei Elokim. We saw this pasuk actually when we looked at Perek Chav Gimel. We compared the gathering in the previous perek to the gathering in this perek. The biggest difference we saw was that in the previous perek, Yeshua gathers together initially the heads of the tribes. Here, he gathers together all the tribes, and obviously, you can't get all of an ASL in one place, so it goes back to the reference to the elders and the heads of every tribe, but the reference is, Vayosof Yeshua et kol shiftei Yisrael Shechem. He's gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Clearly, there's a different status to this gathering than to the previous. That's the first obvious difference. The second obvious difference is that the previous perek, where it says that Yeshua gathered everybody together, doesn't tell us where he did it. Doesn't tell us where he is. And I'm assuming the logic is that where is Yeshua when he gathers all the people together in one place in the previous perek? Where is the logical place for Yeshua to be to gather all the people? We're long past Gilgal. Right? Where are we now? Where's the central location for Bnei Yisrael? Shiloh. Right, where the Mishkan is. The reference here to Shechem is almost anachronistic. We haven't been in Shechem in years. The last time we were in Shechem, if you have to go back at least a year, the last time we were in Shechem was, anybody remember when? Maybe even 2 years. Right. When they first entered into the land of Israel, back in chapter 8, they took a detour, if you remember, from Yericho. Immediately after Yericho, they took a detour north, headed through Ai, which was the failure of Ai because of the violation of the Cherem of Yericho, and then headed straight up to Shechem, had put a monument of stones and brought up on the brachot and klalot and the blessings and curses, Har Grizim, Har Eval, and then came back to fight the rest of the war. We looked at all of that in chapter 8. We asked the question, why did they go to Shechem of all places? What does Shechem represent for them? We haven't been in Shechem since chapter 8. Now we're in chapter 24. We're at the end of the Sefer, and suddenly Yeshua is back in Shechem, complicated by the fact that Vayit Yatzvu Lifnei HaElokim. What does Vayit Yatzvu Lifnei HaElokim mean? What do the words mean? Right. So where is God? Besides the general philosophical statement that God is everywhere. When you talk about standing before God, what do you usually talk about? What is the reference to before God in Tanakh mean? The Mishkan. Lifnei HaElokim is always a reference to the Mishkan, to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So for them to be in Shechem, Lifnei HaElokim means that it almost sounds as if the Mishkan is in Shechem. Mishkan can't be in Shechem. First of all, the Mishkan never went to Shechem. And second of all, the Mishkan's in Shiloh. So what on earth are they doing in Shechem? And just to show you how significant this question is, take a look at the first redak on the page. And this phrase, Vayitiyatzvu Lifnei HaElokim, Doc says, Nir'ah sheheviyu Aron ha'elokim sham kedei lichvot habrit lifnei ha'aron. It would seem, says the Radak, that they had to take the ark from the Mishkan in Shiloh and take it to Shechem in order to enact this brit that we're going to read about. Because they have to be standing before God, and the Mishkan's in Shiloh, the Aron's in Shiloh, but they're going to go to Shechem. So that only begs the question, which the Radak will address in the next paragraph, but it begs the question, if you're already going to take the Aron to Shechem, because you want the people to stand in the presence of the Mishkan, then why didn't you simply take them to Shiloh in the first place? What's the purpose of bringing them all the way up to Shechem, which seems to be completely out of place? So the obvious question, the other these two questions here is A, why are they in Shechem? And B, what is the Mishkan or the Aron doing with them in Shechem? Having said that, now we're going to read the rest of the parak to try to understand what's going on. Starting with Pasuk Bet. Now from here I'm going to read pretty much straight through till almost the end, because I want us to see the whole picture. So follow along and stay with me. It's a lot of reading. We're going to try to do this efficiently, so stay with me. Vayomer Yehoshua el kol ha'am. Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Yeshua says to the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Ko amar Hashem ke Yisrael. Be'eva hanaha Yehoshua avoteinu me'olam. Our forefathers dwelt on the other side of the Yarden in years of old iniquity. Terach, Avi Avraham, Vavi Nachor. Remember Terach, father of Avraham and Nachor? Vayavdu Elohim Achirim. They served other gods. Vayakachat Avichem et Avraham me'ever hanaha. I took your forefather Avraham. Va'olech oto b'chol eretz Kna'an. I took him throughout the land of Kna'an. Va'arbe et Zar'o. I multiplied him. Ve'ten lo et Yitzchak. And I gave him a son by the name of Yitzchak. Veten li Yitzchak et Yaakov et Esav. Yitzchak had two children, Yaakov and Esav. Veten li Esav et Har Seir l'Reshet Otov. Yaakov v'vanav yardu Mitzrayim. Esav I gave Har Seir, and Yaakov and his children I brought down to Mitzrayim. Veshlach et Moshe v'et Aaron. By the way, up till this point, do those pesukim sound familiar? From? From the Seder. We read this passage in the Pesach Seder. It's the introduction to Tse'omad. It's the introduction to the story of Magi. It's only those couple of psukim, Terach Avi Avraham. We start from the story of Lavan, and we go back to Terach. It's Mitzchila of Devar Zara Hayu Avoseinu. It's the passage of that our forefathers were originally idol worshippers, proven from this passage about Terach, Avi Avraham and Avi Nachor. It's the only place in Tanakh where the story of the Jewish history begins from Terach. There are many places in Tanakh, many different chapters in Tehillim and other places, where whether it be a Navi or a Psalmist will sort of do a survey of Jewish history from the beginning until today. And almost all of them start with either the Avot or they start with Yitzhak Mitzrayim. The only place in Nach, post Sefer Breshit, where the story begins with Terach is here. Which may or may not be significant, I point it out as an observation. Continuing the saga, Vashlach et Moshe ve'et Aharon, Va'egof et Mitzrayim kasher esiti b'kibo. I sent Moshe, I sent Aaron, I smote Egypt. I took you out. I took you out of Egypt, I brought you to the sea. Your forefathers were chased by the Egyptians with horses and chariots. They cried out to God. I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I covered them with the sea and drowned them. Your own eyes saw that which I did to Mitzrayim. And then you dwelt in the desert for many years. I brought you up close to the kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Yarden, referring specifically to Sichon and Og. They waged war with you. I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them, and you inherited their land. Balak ben Zippor arose, king of Moab, to wage war against Israel. He sent Bilam, the sorcerer, to curse you. And I refused to listen to Bilam. And he ended up blessing you, and I saved you from his hands. You crossed the Yarden, you came to Yericho, and against you fought all of the inhabitants of Yericho. Ha'emori, v'ha'pizi, v'ha'knani, v'ha'chiti, v'ha'gegashi, ha'chivi, v'ha'yivusi. All seven nations mentioned in that pasuk. V'ten etchem b'yatchem. Otam b'yatchem. And I gave them into your hands. V'eshlach lifnechem et ha'tzir'ah. I sent before you the tzir'ah. The tzir'ah is an interesting reference. It's a reference to a kind of hornet or bug or insect that the Torah says in Parshat Mishpatim that God would send before the army of Israel in order to drive out the inhabitants, meaning that the conquest of Israel will be easy because God will essentially disperse the enemy before we even get there. He has other ways of doing that. He can send a plague of locusts or a plague of hornets or a plague of whatever animal God has at his disposal at any given moment and drive our enemies away. We don't have to even fight if we are so worthy. And that's the reference here as well. V'ashlach lifnechem et hatzir'ah, v'atikaresh otam mipnechem shnei machei ha'emori. I sent the hornet before you, and I scattered these two enemies, sichon enog. Meaning you fought them as if there was no opposition. It was a cakewalk. Lo b'char b'cha v'lo b'kashtecha, it wasn't your sword, it wasn't your bow that fought your enemies, it was mine. You were able to take cities that you didn't build and vineyards that you didn't plant, and those you dwell in and those you consume and those you eat. I literally handed you a land ready-made, pre-built, and ready for inhabitant, for dwelling. Now, therefore, serve God. Fear God. V'ivdu oto b'tamim uve'emet. And serve him wholeheartedly and with truth, loyally. V'asiru et ha'elohim asher avdu avotechem be'ever hanar uve'mitzrayim v'ivdu et Hashem. Remove the idols from amongst your midst. Remove the false gods that your forefathers in Ever Hanar and in Mitzrayim served. And now serve only God. V'imra be'enechem la'avod et Hashem. And if serving God is evil in your eyes, bachru lechem hayom et mita avod. Then choose now whom you will serve. Im et Elohim asher avdu avotechem, asher me'ever hanahar, v'im et Elohe ha'emori asher atem yoshim ba'artzam. You have your choice. You can serve the gods of Ever Hanar that your forefathers served. You can serve the gods of the Amorite population in which you now dwell, but v'anochi uveti navodet Hashem. But I and my household, we will serve God. That's Yeshua's speech. The response of the people. Notice the pause, the break. You look puzzled.
Yeah, I'm wondering why he's throwing down this challenge.
Oh yeah, that's the question. That's the question. Why
strong.
Is he? It's
very strong. Right?
It's very strong. Yeshua's last words are not minced. This is very strong. And in addition to being strong, it's also very problematic because it sounds as if he's giving them an option. He's giving them a choice.
Well, it's more like,
do they have an option to opt out?
Ultimatum.
Well, it's not an ultimatum. It's a choice. It doesn't say it's an ultimatum. It doesn't say if they choose the other path, they'll be punished. It just says this is, you know, the choice.
Blurry. But the point is, why is he even posing the issue?
That's right.
What did they do
at this point
that it had precipitated this kind
That's
of
right.
response?
Nothing.
So
this
like
is the end of his
well
life.
No,
it's his getting up to his. It's his farewell speech.
Maybe he's nervous. Live in our house and follow the rules, or you don't.
Right.
But maybe he's nervous because of Moshe, of what happened with Moshe.
It's possible. It's certainly possible.
It certainly has a lot of reminiscence. It reminisces the time of when
Moshe's last speech of Hazinu,
right.
Of Kitovo,
right. So
Vayam Shamoa.
This.
People's response, Vayan Ha'am Bayomer, Chalila Lanu, Me'azov et Hashem, Lavod Elohim Acherim, God forbid that we should worship other gods. Ki Hashem Elokeinu hu amale otanu ve'et avoteinu me'eretz Mitzrayim mi'beit avadim. Sounds like the first statement of the Aseret HaDibrot. Hashem, Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher tzitich me'eretz Mitzrayim mi'beit avadim. Hashem Elokeinu hu amale otanu ve'et avoteinu me'eretz Mitzrayim mi'beit avadim. God took us out of Egypt and our forefathers. And God who did all of these great wonders before us. And protected us along this way. And protected us through all the battles against the nations. God, it was God who dispelled all these nations from before us. We will also serve God, because God is our God. He gave them a choice, and they said, Na'aseh v'nishma, we accept. Vayomer Yehoshua el ha'am, Yehoshua says to them, not so fast. Lo tuchlu la'avod et Hashem. It's not so easy to serve God. You can't do it so easily. Ki Elokim kadoshim hu. God is kadosh. El kanohu, he is a zealous God. He won't tolerate sin and iniquity. If you will abandon God and you will worship other gods, then all the good that God has done for you, he will turn into bad. No, we insist. We will serve God. Ve'yomer Yehoshua la'am, Eidim atem b'chem. I bring witness, testimony against you. Ki atem b'chartem l'chem et Hashem la'avod oto. You have chosen to serve God. Ve'yomru Eidim. And they say, indeed, testimony. Let the heavens and earth testify. How does Hazinu begin? Hazinu v'shemayim v'adaveret ishma haaretz imefi. Ba'ata. Now Yehoshua says to them, listen to the punchline. Okay, great. Ata hasidu et elohe anecha asher b'kibbechem. Great, so now bring me all your idols. You want to worship God? Put your money where your mouth is. Bring me all the idols. Bring them here. Va'atu et levavchem et Hashem Elokei Yisrael. And serve God loyally. Vayimru ha'amol Yehoshua et Hashem Elokeinu na'avod v'kolon nishma. We will serve God. We will hearken to His voice. Na'aseh v'nishma. You hear it again. Vayichrot Yehoshua brit la'am bayom ha'hu. It's not just words. It's a covenant. It's a brit. Vayasim lo chok u'mishpat b'shchem. Chok u'mishpat in this city of Shchem. Vayichtov Yehoshua tatvarim ha'ele b'sefer Torat Elokim. He wrote this in the words of a sefer. Vayikach even gdola, vayikimeh Hashem tachat ha'ala asher b'mikdash Hashem. He took this great stone and he set it up under the tree which was in the mikdash Hashem. Oh. Mikdash Hashem in Shechem. To a mikdash in Shechem. Allah, a tree? Not only that, you're not allowed to put a tree in the Beit HaMikdash. It's an idolatry to put a tree in the Beit HaMikdash. It's called an asherah. Tachat ha'Allah asher b'mikdash Hashem. This parak gets stranger by the minute. Vayomer Yehoshua el kol ha'am. Hinei ha'even azot yavanu le'eda. Ki hi shamat kol imrei Hashem. Asher diber imanu. This stone Moshe took as witness, as testimony, as Edim, Shemayim Va'aretz. Yeshua took as witness this stone, this monument. This will be a testimony lest you rebel against God. He sent them, each man, to his Nachla. That's the story. The rest of the parak is the death of Yehoshua, which B'zrat Hashem will come to momentarily. Now, before we even begin to address the answers to the questions that we've raised so far, there's one more question we haven't asked. Do you remember the historical overview? Go back to the historical overview, which began with Terach, went through Yetziat, started with Terach, which is very strange, went through Yetziat Mitzrayim, Moshe, Aaron, Paro, Yetziat Mitzrayim, Makot Mitzrayim, Kriyat Yamsuf, and from Kriyat Yamsuf, where did we go next? Desert for?
40 years.
Desert for many years, and then?
I think that he's bringing up all the times that they did do Avodah Zarah.
No, he actually is bringing, on the contrary, there's not a single reference to the people doing Avodah Zarah in his entire historical overview.
So.
Read it. Read the events that he lists. Right? What does he?
In Mitzrayim, they did Avodah Zarah.
But he doesn't mention it. He does not mention that. He mentions Terach, and from there he starts talking about the Yichus. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Esav. Esav goes to Har Seir. Yaakov goes down to Mitzrayim. Correct? Why does he mention Esav? Yaakov goes down to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, we then go to Moshe, Aaron, Makot Mitzrayim. Yetziat Mitzrayim and Kriyat Yamsuf. In Kriyat Yamsuf, we go to Midbar for 40 years and next?
Well, the Ha'amori.
Okay, the Battle of Sichon and Og and the Battle of Balak and Bil'am. Correct. All the times that Hashem saved us. There's no reference to the Avodah Zarah here. On the contrary, what's missing in this list, if it was a pure historical review, something's missing that's so conspicuous, it's so obvious, to use the Hebrew expression, so ekad Hashemayim. It's conspicuously missing. If you want to talk about the major events of Bnei Yisrael from the time of Abraham till today, what's missing here? Ma'amar Hasina is missing here. We go from Kriyat Yamsuf to the Midbar for 40 years. What happened to Ma'amar Hasina? There's two answers to that question. Answer number one is he's about to get to Ma'amar Hasina. He's going to redo the choice that they were given at Ma'amar Hasina. So you can't mention Ma'amar Hasina if he's going to give them the choice again.
That's why Naseh v'Nishma is so echoing.
Correct. Right? It's almost a reenactment of Ma'amar Hasina, but that in itself is astounding. Number one. And number two, this pen just broke. But number two, the common theme between all of these is all the Chasdei Hashem, all the things that God did for us. Almost as if it's a backdrop against which the challenge of, okay, now are you going to do for God? Are you going to respond to God? So what do we have? What are our questions? How did he give them a choice? Why in Shechem? What happened to Ma'amar HaSinai? How do you have a mikdash in Shechem? How do you have a tree in a mikdash? What's Yeshua trying to do in his last speech to the people? We also have a sub-issue, which is the relationship between this perek and the story of Shechem in Perek Chet. Because there too, Yeshua takes the people up to Har Gerizim and Har Eval. There too, he puts six of them on one mountain and six of them on the other, and he stands the people in the middle and he says, blessed is he who will be loyal to the God, and cursed is he who will be disloyal to God. The whole ceremony of the Brachot V'Klalot, which is recorded in the end of Sefer Dvarim, Yeshua enacts in Perek Chet in Har Gerizim and Har Eval, which is near Shechem. So the question the Medrash and the Mefarshim struggle with is, what is the relationship between the visit to Shechem in chapter 8 and the visit to Shechem in chapter 24. And if you don't know if you remember, but I showed you a Yerushalmi or a Medrash that actually goes through three different possibilities as to how to work through these two prakim. One possibility is that actually they're recording two halves of the same story. That Yeshua only goes to Shechem once, but that the story itself is divided into two parts. Chapter 8 dealt with the building of the Mizbeach, and chapter 24 dealt with the choice given to the people. But they essentially were two parts of the same story. Well, then that leads to a secondary machloket, which is, did chapter 8 happen here and is recorded there only because of the story of the stones? Or does chapter 8, or does chapter 24 happen there and is recorded here because the end of Sefer Yeshua records a number of stories where Yeshua enacts a bridge with the people? Chapter 23 is with the elders, chapter 24 is with the people, sort of a listing of all of the stories. And the third possibility is that he goes to Shechem twice. It makes more sense in terms of the chronology of the, in terms of the sequence of the text of the Sefer. It makes less sense in terms of why of all places would he go to Shechem. If we're in chapter 8, Shiloh doesn't exist yet, so I can understand why he goes to Shechem. If we're in chapter 24, then of all places, why Shechem? We're long past Shechem. So take a look. We'll start with the Radak, and then we'll go from there. Number one, because he's giving them a choice now. Why he's giving them a choice now, we haven't addressed. But he's giving them a choice now, so he's essentially reenacting that which took place at Har Sinai. So he's not going to mention it before. It's he's going through that experience now with them. The other part, the other story thing is that he's going through all of the times where we got into trouble and God saved us, as a notion, as a prelude to the notion of here God has done so much for you. What are you going to do for your loyalty to God? In that context, Shmita Yamsuf doesn't, Maamad HaSinai doesn't fit the pattern. It's not a moment where God saved us and did for us. It's that these two answers are connected, but they focus on two different things. So the Radak addresses some of these issues, specifically why Shechem, and from there we'll get into our, we'll start our discussion. Says the Radak, Vesvam Yehoshua Shechem. Why did Yehoshua gather them to Shechem? Velo Shiloh. Why didn't he gather them to Shiloh? Shayah Aaron Shem. Aaron was in Shiloh. The Aaron wasn't in Shechem. Everybody with me? Ulai Alpia Dibur Saze. Sheyuchetu Habrit B'Shechem. Maybe this was by God's decree. We don't know. Could be that God told Yehoshua take the people to Shechem. And if it was by God's decree, the purpose would be that he wanted this bridge to take place in Shechem. Why dafka in Shechem? Ki bo nitakev Avraham Avinu tchila kashinichnas la'aretz. Because the first place Avraham ever came to in the land of Israel was Shechem. So it has special significance for us. Kuma shekatu v'yavo Avraham ba'aretz ad mekom Shechem. V'od ki sham na'asa nes gadol Yaakov Avinu. Because in Shechem was the great miracle for Yaakov. What great miracle happened to Yaakov in Shechem? What great miracle happened to Yaakov in Shechem? I don't think he's referring to Dinah.
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't think he's referring to the story of Dinah.
Am I thinking, is that a miracle?
Right? Well, this, the half of Shimon and Levi is maybe, but I don't think that's what he's referring to. I think he's referring to the confrontation with Esav, mm-hmm. which takes place outside of Shechem, along the Yabok River, but then Yaakov journeys to Vevo Yaakov Shalem Ir Shechem. So Shechem is identified with Yaakov's return and victory over Esav, which actually, in the context of this story, given the fact that he mentions Esav going down to Har Seir and Yaakov now sojourning in the land, that turning point takes place in Shechem. So Shechem has the historical context. We start with Abraham, Terach and Avraham. Avraham leaves Terach's house and comes to Shechem. Yaakov leaves the land of Israel and comes back in his confrontation with Esav to Shechem. So the beginning of this story actually has its roots in Shechem. Therefore, there's a certain logic to it. continuing from there, I just want to check.
I'm not saying anything.
We were playing around with the last
one. I'll have to show you. Okay. But it should be on. They're both on. They both say 72, so they should both be on.
It's like my house. I'm always free.
First piece of land that Yaakov ever bought was in Shechem. In the end of Parshat Vayishlach, it says that he bought a piece of land. We're going to see what happened to that piece of land momentarily. So that was in Shechem. Vesham amar lehem Yoshua, hasiru elohe hanechar asher bekibachem, kamo shamar Yaakov levanav bishchem, hasiru et elohe hanechar asher betochachem. In addition, Yaakov at that moment in Shechem told his household to remove all of their idols, and Yoshua is telling the Bnei Yisrael to remove all of their idols. So there's a certain historical parallel for being in Shechem, which was very compelling, says the Radak. So all of Jewish history begins at this moment in Shechem. And therefore, it makes sense that Yeshua would take them to Shechem at the end of his life. Take a look at the second Radak. So I don't see why I separated this. All right, take a look at the second Radak. The Radak goes on and says, Tachat ha'ela, what is this tree that's sitting in Shechem? Forget the first phrase, which is about Dikduk. Uba midrash, ki hi ha'ala shetaman tachtea Yaakov Elohe hanechar, kamo shekatuv v'etmon otam Yaakov tachat ha'ela asher im Shechem. When I talked about that stone under the ala in Shechem, the last time we had a tree referenced in Shechem was the last time Yaakov told his household to remove the idols from amongst your midst, and he buried them under the tree in Shechem.
Same tree?
That's what the Medrash claims. Take a look at the text for a moment beneath this Radak, just to show you how powerful this textual parallel is. On the right hand side, you have the Psukim from our Perek, Pasuk Chav Gimel. Those are the two psukim the Radak is referring to. In the middle, you have the psukim by Yaakov and Shechem. And there it says in Pasuk, Aleph, Vayomer Elokim al Yaakov, Kum ale Beit El v'sham, v'shev sham, v'aseh sham mizbeach, l'el anira elecha b'rochecha b'mnei Esav achicha. Yaakov's in Shechem, and God comes to him and he says, okay, Yaakov, enough time in Shechem, now it's time to go to Beit El, because that's where you made an oath to God. And Beit El here is either Beit El or possibly even Yerushalayim, which is, would be called a house of God or Beit El. Vayomer Yaakov el Beito, ve'el kol asher imo, Hasidu alehei hanechar asher betochachem. Okay, folks, my household, who's his household? His wives, his children, I don't know who his household refers to here, but he tells them to get rid of all their idols. Vehitaru, v'achlifu simlotechem. Purify yourselves, change garments. V'nakumu v'nale beit el, v'aseh sham mizbeach, l'el ha'oneoti be'et yom tzarati, v'hi imadi b'derech asher halachti, and there in beit el we will go and we will build a mizbeach to God. So they gave Yaakov all of their idols. And Yaakov buried them under the tree in Shechem. So the Medrash, which is Chazal, were keenly attuned to these textual parallels, phrases that suddenly ring with meaning. Yaakov's in Shechem, burying idols under a tree. Yeshua's in Shechem, taking the idols and building and putting a monument of a rock under a tree. That can't be an accident. And maybe, says the Radak, that's why they go to Shechem in the first place. Here is Yeshua at the end of his life, gathering everybody together to make a speech, encourage the people to be loyal to God, to demonstrate a commitment and to enter into a brit. And he wants to root this brit with the early roots of Bnei Yisrael in this land. We shouldn't think that we're newcomers to the land. This isn't 14 years of settlement of the land of Israel and suddenly we're in a new territory. This is land that goes all the way back to Avraham and Yaakov. Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov. At least Avraham and Yaakov, who lived in Shechem, who functioned in Shechem. This was the beginning of their journey. Yitzchak's out of the picture a little bit, but certainly in terms of Avraham and Yaakov, much of their story revolves around Shechem. Yaakov had a moment where he transitions in Shechem from an exiled persona to a loyal persona to God. He gets rid of the idols and they go and they make a mizbeach to Hashem. And they're dafka, they're going to go from Shechem to Beit El. And maybe that's part of the journey that that Yeshua wants to emulate. Bring him back to Shechem, where Yaakov was, get rid of the idols, the way Yaakov did, and then journey with them from Shechem to Beit El, which in this case would be Shiloh. And Shiloh is actually called Beit El in Sefer Shoftim, because Beit El is a name given to any place that has a temple, or that is a place where you worship God. So even though we have a city of Beit El, in Sefer Shoftim, the word Beit, the name of the city Beit El is refers to, in at least several places, refers to Shiloh. So Yeshua, in a sense, takes him to that same journey from Shechem, where the brit is made, and the removal of the idols, to Beit El, or in their case, Shiloh. So you have this kind of in the footsteps of their forefathers. It's a very powerful and very meaningful transition. And by and of itself, I think the Radak's interpretation is very compelling. It's very nice. It has a number of weaknesses. One of which is why it doesn't answer the question of how we have a mikdash Hashem b'Shechem. How do we have a mikdash in Shechem? He put this stone by the Allah Asher b'Mikdash Hashem. Tachat ha'Allah Asher b'Mikdash Hashem. The reference to an Allah, to a tree of a Mikdash Hashem, is problematic. If the Allah is the Allah of Yaakov, then it has an idolatry context. We're getting rid of all the idolatry. What's the Mikdash that we are referring to? But the Radak's understanding of the role of Shechem is a very positive one. Everything starts in Shechem. Our connection to the land starts in Shechem. Yaakov starts in Shechem. Abraham starts in Shechem. And therefore, it's appropriate that Yeshua's final message to the people goes back to those roots and carries us from there. That's how the Radak would see it. Other possibility, which, again, we're in the world of conjecture here, because beyond hard evidence, we don't have a lot to go on. Just what the Torah tells, just what the Navi tells us. But there's one additional possibility, and that is the end of the perek. Take a look in Pasuk Chaf, from Chafkat to the end of the perek. Vahi acharei hadvarim ha'ele, after these words, Vayamot Yehoshua ben Nun Eved Hashem ben Mea ve'eser shanim. Yehoshua dies at the age of 110. Just to give us a sense of how old he is. Vayikbruto begvuna chalato, betimnat serach asher bahar Ephraim mitzvon lahagash. And they buried him at the edge of his gvul, or in his territory, betimnat serach, which is at the edge of Har Ephraim, north of Har Gaash. Somewhere in this territorial area of Ephraim. I don't know exactly where Hargash is, but somewhere in this region. They bury Yeshua.
Is there like a marker today or
nothing? No, but we're going to get to something in a moment. Vayavod Yisrael et Hashem kol yemei Yehoshua. Israel was loyal to God all the days of Yehoshua. And v'chol yemei hazkenim asher ha'erichu yamim acharei Yehoshua. Not only in the days of Yeshua, but they were really loyal to God through all the period of the Zkenim who came right after Yeshua. Who are the Zkenim? Moshe kibel Torah miSinai u'misara. First Mishnah Perkei Avot. Moshe kibel Torah miSinai u'misara le Yehoshua, v'Yehoshua le Zkenim, v'Zkenim le Nevi'im. Who's in the transition between Yehoshua and the Nevi'im? The Zkenim. In Tanakh, who's in the transition between Yehoshua and the Nevi'im? The Shoftim. So there's a parallel between the Zkenim and the Shoftim. Are they the same people or the same period of time? It's unclear. But certainly there's a reference to the early stages of the Zkenim. The Zkenim came after Yehoshua, that the people were loyal to God. In other words, Yehoshua's Brit was actually very effective. They were contemporaries to Yehoshua, they saw Yehoshua, they knew Yehoshua, and the first generation, or even two generations afterwards, things are very positive. Sefer Shoftim will begin to chronicle the deterioration, but it will take time before that deterioration begins. V'asher yadu et kol maaseh Hashem asher asah l'Yisrael. And that was the generation that knew all the great deeds. That was the generation of the people and of the children of the people who went through the conquest of Israel, who saw the great miracles. V'et atzmot Yosef asher halu b'nei Yisrael mimitzrayim. Remember the bones of Yosef? Kavru b'Shechem. They buried those bones in Shechem. Where in Shechem? בחלקת השדה אשר קנה ליעקב מאת בני חמור אבי שכם במאה כסיתה. In the very place that Yaakov had purchased of land, in Parshat Vayishlach, where it says that he purchased a piece of land, that piece of land became Yaakov's inheritance, and into that land Yosef was buried, והיא לבני יוסף לנחלה, it was given to the children of Yosef, שכם is in Shevet Ephraim. ואלעזר בן אהרון מת ויקברו אותו בגבעת פנחס בנו אשר ניתן לו בהר אפרים. And Elazar ben Aaron also dies and he is buried in Givat Pinchas, his son, in Har Ephraim. So all three, Yehoshua, Yosef, and Elazar ben Aaron are all buried in Har Ephraim. They're all buried in the area of Shevet Ephraim and they're all buried in the area around Shechem. It's quite possible that another reason why Yehoshua takes them to Shechem is because, and this is on a very simplistic level, but I think there's some truth to it, he takes them to Shechem because he's 110 years old. It's easier for the people to come to him than for him to go to the people. Shechem is where he lives. He's in Har Ephraim. Shechem is where they bury Yosef. The end of Sefer Yehoshua takes place in Shechem. And so it makes sense that his final message to the people, where are they going to gather? Around his deathbed. And therefore, they're going to gather in the city of Shechem. That's another possibility. It doesn't explain, this explanation doesn't explain why Yehoshua gives them a choice. How did this choice come about? How did this Mamad HaSinai repetition come about in Dafka in Shechem? But it does explain, perhaps, on a very simple level, what they're doing in Shechem altogether. Third possibility. The Dak says they go to Shechem because Shechem represents for them the beginning of their connection to the land of Israel. Yehoshua, Yosef, they all either live or die in Shechem. And therefore, second possibility is they're in Shechem because of the practicality of it. Third possibility. They're in Shechem because of what Shechem represents for the message that Yeshua is trying to convey. What is the message Yeshua is trying to convey? What at the core is the message of Yeshua in this speech?
Stay loyal.
Stay loyal. Take your pick. Choose. Between
idols and Hashem.
Between idols and God. He's painting for them a choice. He's painting for them a picture of consequence, which is actually very similar to what he did with them in chapter 8, which is why the Medrash actually says that they're the same event. He took them there, blessings and curses, Hagrizim and Harevo, blessings on one side, curses on the other, Mam and HaSinai all over again. Choice. Pick. This at the chaim natati I've given you a choice. Brachot v'kalot, chayim and mavet, you choose. Choose the path of life, but choose. You want to choose idols? Choose idols. You want to choose God? Choose God. Here's your choice. And the way the Torah depicts it is they were commanded to make that choice specifically in Shechem. So it could be that that Yosef, either because we're in that same perek back in chapter 8, or even though we're in our iteration number 2, but we're doing the same thing. We're essentially defining that choice for the people, takes them to Shechem, because Shechem for the represents that ceremony of choice, that moment where they have to, they can look at the brachot on one side and the klalot on the other, and they can say, choose. Doesn't explain why Dafka Shechem is the place for that choice, but it does explain if the Torah sets out Shechem as the Hagrizim and Arevel as the paradigm of those two mountains, it would explain why Yeshua goes there once for two chapters or goes back there now. So my question is, why Dafka Shechem? It could be that what Yeshua is saying to them is Shechem is a very old city of Canaanite heritage. Very old city of Canaanite heritage. And it's the one city they actually never fight. I pointed out to you once before in the list of kings that they conquer, they never conquer the king of Shechem. There's no battle. There's no battle in Shechem, there's no battle in the whole area around Shechem. Which means that the local indigenous population to Shechem are Canaanites. And they are probably descendants from Hamor Avi Shechem, from that ancient pact that Yaakov had made with the people of Shechem. And if that's the case, then they represent a kind of challenge for Israel. On the one hand, they're a local indigenous population. They have their own culture, maybe even an idolatrous culture. On the other hand, there's no conquest of Shechem. There's no war against Shechem. Maybe because of, out of respect to the brit that Yaakov made with them many years ago. But now they have a real choice in front of them, because in Shechem they see one of the only remaining idolatrous cultures in the land by choice. Remember, those places that are here, the Canaanite enclaves, that they're not by choice. They're there because Israel can't conquer them. In the Israelite-controlled regions, there are no pagan idolaters left, because we conquered them. Either left or destroyed. So the only place where you actually have a sort of microcosm of the pagan world of Canaan is in Shechem. And Yeshua gathers them to Shechem and he says, okay folks, if you want the choice of this derech, you want to follow the pagan idolatry of the Amorites and the Canaanites, here's the city of Shechem, it's yours. If you want to follow God, then what will you do? Take all your idols, bury them here, and take a journey 20 kilometers south to Shiloh. Take your pick. In other words, by bringing them up to Shechem, which is not so far from Shiloh, he's essentially given them a visual choice. The north is Shechem, south is Shiloh. You go right, I go left. You want the idol worshipping? Stay here in Shechem. You want God? Follow me to Shiloh. And almost the same kind of parallel that you had with Hagrizim and Harevel. Almost that same kind of parallel that you had with Hagrizim and Harevel. We're standing on two sides of a mountain. God said, this side of the mountain represents Brachot, and this side of the mountain represents Klalot. There's a whole debate among scholars whether those two mountains are east-west or north-south. I heard a lecture from, I heard an observation from Rav Yoel Ben-Nun, once took us on a tour of the area, in which he claims that the historians have all claimed that the location of the mountains are east-west. You can actually drive through it, and the tour guides love to point out Hagrizim on one side, Harevel on the other. He claims that it's not true, that the actual mountains of Hagrizim and Harevel are north-south, and they found an ancient temple, ruins of an ancient Israelite temple on what would have been Har Grizim, Mikdash Hashem. Mikdash Hashem, meaning the old Mikdash Hashem, the Mikdash that was there from before, from the days of the Brachot HaKlalot. Not a new Mikdash that they're building now, but the ancient Mikdash. And if that's the case, then that representation is also very visual. Sort of get the sense of one side of the country versus the other side of the country. You take your pick. You can divide the land. Those who want to be loyal to God, follow me to Shiloh. Those who want to remain idolatrous, Shechem is open to you. You get a very powerful depiction of that moment where Yeshua is offering the people a final choice. Which brings us to the last question, which is, how could Yeshua give them a real choice? Certainly, I think that the Mefarshim almost unanimously understood it to be a kind of symbolic choice. Much as the Torah in Parshat Nitzavim says, or in Vayelech, the Torah says, "Hinei natan lefnechem hayom et habracha ve'et haklala ve'et hachaim ve'et hamavet natati lefnechem uvacharta b'chayim." I place before you a choice, life and death, blessing and curse. That's not really much of a choice. Right? But I'm telling you, for your own benefit, choose life. If you don't, here are the consequences. Im shamo tishmeu. V'im lo tishmeu. Brachot u'klalot tochach is also a choice. You do this, you get consequences. You do this, you get consequences. So the rhetorical choice would fit the pattern of the tochach of the Torah. And that's a possibility. The Radak connected to the symbolism of Abraham and Yaakov's connection to Shechem, I think, would follow along in that path. The only problem with that interpretation, and I accept it without question, the only challenge I have with it is that Yeshua doesn't spell out consequences. He doesn't say, choose, and if you choose idolatry, you'll be punished. He says, choose, and then he stops. And when the people say, we choose God, then he says, be careful, because if you choose God and then are disloyal, God will turn all the good that he has done for you into bad. But he doesn't say that until after he's actually given them a choice, stopped and waited for their response. So you get a real sense of Nasa Benishma happening all over again. And that's what's so astonishing about this parable.
That you have a repeat performance?
The fact that he seems to be giving them a real choice. And we have a notion that post-Mamon HaSinai, we don't have a choice anymore. Nishba'im ve'omdim me'HaSinai. The moment we said Na'aseh v'nishma'at HaSinai, that was it. We were done.
Isn't there a midrash or something that at Purim you are actually in?
Yes. There is a midrash at Gemara and Shabbos that says
Kimu
v'kibur. So what is the midrash really saying? It's saying that they had a real choice. But they re-accepted it in the sense that they understood it differently, they had a greater appreciation for it, greater depth of understanding. At HaSinai there was all these miracles. So it was almost like it was a choice, but it was an acceptance based on the experiences of the great miracles of Yetziat Mitzrayim. That's not really a choice. Of course, they saw the miracles, they saw Kriyat Yamsuf, they saw Mamon HaSinai. Who's going to say no at that point? So the Gemara describes it as if God held a mountain over their heads. Whereas Purim, everything's hidden, you don't see God, it's all couched in nature. There, when they affirmed their loyalty to God and their loyalty to the Jewish people, there it had a much more impactful and lasting nature. That's what the Gemara essentially is referring to in
like
a nutshell. But here he's giving them a real choice.
But I feel like it's like Yeshua explaining to the people and explaining to us that you can't just, you know, just because our ancestors accepted the Torah, it really has to come from us as well. I mean, we have to make it a conscious choice ourselves.
Oh, so that's, again, that goes back to the notion of a rhetorical choice, where he wants their acceptance of the Torah to be linked to the land of Israel. He wants them, having gone through the conquest and having gone through the settlement, he wants them to feel that they have a share, that they're going to make this settlement of the land of Israel, they're going to make the Yishuv, they're going to build a society built on Torah. And so he reiterates both at the beginning of the Sefer and at the end of the Sefer that it's not the land that's the Iker, but it is the loyalty to God and to Torah that is the Iker. and the primary issue. And so he reiterates that at the end of his life. Absolutely true, and I accept that, much as Moshe did at the end of his life. 40 years after Mamre HaSinai, he brought them to Avot Moav, and in Parashat Ki Tavo, he again gives them the Tochacha consequences and enacts with them a new Brit, Milvada Brit Asher Karati Tam B'Chorev. He enacts a renewal of the Brit in Eiv HaYarden besides the Brit that which he made with them at HaSinai. If you take a look at the end of Parashat Ki Tavo, it says so explicitly, the last psukim in Ki Tavo, the end of chapter Chavchet, Ela divrei habrit asher tziva Hashem et Moshe lichrot et bnei Yisrael be'eretz Moav milvad habrit asher karat itam b'chorev. So they make a brit, a covenant with bnei Yisrael in Avot Moav in addition to Mamre HaSinai. It's almost as if, like HaSinai, he gave them another opportunity to go through this brit, to go through this enactment or this choice. And Yeshua also enters into a brit with them. It says so quite explicitly. Vayichot Yeshua brit la'am b'yomahu. So in a sense, the people go through a brit over Torah and acceptance of Torah three times. Mamre HaSinai, Avot Moav, and Shechem, divided either into two parts, HaGrizim and HaEvel in chapter 8 and now, or one story in two parts. But either way, he goes through them, with them a brit three times. One additional possibility, and I mentioned this to you 2 years ago, I'm not going to go through all of the proofs to it, but just to refresh our memories. I suggested to you that there is a theory actually I subscribe to, and I think it's very significant, that there were groups of Israelites who had left Mitzrayim before Bnei Israel.
Oh, you said they settled.
Right. And they were descendants of Shevet Ephraim and of Shevet Menasheh. And the proof that I gave was Sukkim and Divrei Hayamim, that talk about the children of Ephraim going to the land of Israel and two of them being killed there by the inhabitants of Gat, and other children and his daughters going and building cities in the area of Har Ephraim as kind of monuments to the siblings who were killed. Shevet Menasheh, also we talk about Gilad and Yair as grandchildren of Menasheh, settling in an area of called Gilad, called Chavot Yair. Remember, I asked the question, if Moshe and Bnei Yisrael are coming around from the south, and they get to Eretz Sichon, which is here opposite Yericho, and they conquer Sichon, what on earth possessed them to take a detour to go all the way up to the Bashan, which is the Golan Heights in Syria, to fight Og, and then come back down in order to cross the Yarden here? They had no business going up there. Wasn't on their journey. When they come into the land of Israel, they come to Yericho, they come to Ai, and they go straight up to Shechem, and there's not a single skirmish. The rest of the Canaanites are ready to attack, they're ready to converge, they're ready to destroy, but they're able to march the entire army of Israel up to Shechem without a single skirmish. And the king of Shechem is not listed as one of the 31 kings who they conquered. So what I had suggested was that the inhabitants of Menasheh and the inhabitants of Shechem, or the area around Shechem, were actually from these remnants of Shevet Ephraim and Menasheh that had left and had settled in the land of Israel throughout the period of Galut Mitzrayim. And so as Bnei Yisrael marches through these lands, there's a process of reunification with tribes that have been waiting for us throughout that period of time. Now, if that's true, then those tribes were not at HaSinai. So when Moshe brings Bnei Yisrael up to Emor, up to the land of Sichon, he takes a detour up to the land of the Bashan in order to unite with those tribes on the other side of the Yarden, and then he reenacts the Brit of HaSinai here in Arvot Moav a second time, including those who were in this region and who weren't at HaSinai, time number one. And then he comes into the land of Israel, brings the people up to Shechem, and does the entire ceremony all over again, Mamre HaSinai literally all over again, in order to include in it all the local inhabitants who may not necessarily have been in Yetziat Mitzrayim or have been in at Har Sinai, which would explain why he leaves out Har Sinai in this list, would explain why he starts with Terach, because he's talking not only to the Bnei Yisrael, but he's talking to the local indigenous population, the Shechemites and the Amorites, not only the Ephraimites, but whoever else is in this region. And he's saying, if you want to belong to the Jewish people, then here's the deal. You have to accept this loyalty to God, which would explain also why suddenly they're getting rid of idols. Bnei Yisrael has idols to get rid of? It's astounding that Bnei Yisrael, after 14 years of conquest, would have idols to get rid of. But the local Menasheites and the local Ephraimites and the local population of the region would absolutely have local idols to get rid of, and for them the choice is very real.
It's really the first high Sinai for them.
Right. So that's another possibility, that this whole experience in Shechem is a fallback to that last piece, which is probably the biggest chiddush that I've shared with you in Sefer Yehoshua over the last 2 years, the notion that there are actually populations on either side of the Yarden that have been waiting for us, sort of like holding on to the land for us while we are trekking our way back.
So that's the one you like.
I like them all, but and they're not mutually exclusive. In other words, I think when you come to Shechem, there's multiple images going through his mind, but certainly I think that is the one that is most novel. All right. Which brings us to our last observation, and with this we will bring our discussion of Sefer Yehoshua to a close. Sorry I didn't prepare a siyum.
I was going to ask if we were going to say chazak.
That's right, we should have a siyum. All right. And that is the last paragraph that talks about the burial of Yosef and Yehoshua and Eleazar. Actually, interesting combination, all three. And you get this kind of transition between Yehoshua, Yosef, and Eleazar. Excuse me?
Did they do them separately? I mean, Yosef they did immediately when they...
Well, that's an interesting question. When did they bury Yosef? Again, it depends on when this parak is taking place. It could be that they buried Yosef earlier in Shechem, but the last paragraph describes all the burials. So they bury Yehoshua because he dies here, and then it tells us that they also buried Yosef in Shechem, and Eleazar is also buried in the area of Givat Pinchas Beno, which is also in Har Ephraim. So all three of them are being buried in the same region of Har Ephraim. And it could very well be that that's the reference that Yehoshua, that Yosef had been buried earlier. I want to draw your attention to probably the most one of the most famous midrashim about Shechem. And that is in the bottom of the page, Breishit Rabbah. I mention this not for its political polemic, but because I want to share an insight about it. The Medrash says, "Vayikene chalkat hasdeh shenata sham ohalo." In Parshat Shechem, Parshat Vayishlach, it says that Yaakov purchased the area of land in which he had pitched his tent. B'me'akasita for 100 coins. It's that place that our perek says Yosef was buried in, and it says explicitly, "Bechalkat asadeh asher kana Yaakov me'ed bnei chamo avi Shechem b'me'ak kasita." That piece of land that Yaakov had purchased for 100 kasita, that's exactly the place where they buried Yosef. Amar of Yudun bar Simon, זה אחד משלושה מקומות שאין אומות העולם יכולים להונות את ישראל לומר גזולין הן בידכם. This is one of three places where the nations of the world have no claim against us, because they can't argue that it's stolen, because we purchased them with good money. And they are מערת המכפלה, בית המקדש, וקבורתו של יוסף. מערת המכפלה דכתיב וישמע אברהם את עפרון וישקול אברהם לעפרון, אברהם purchased Marat HaMachpelah, it says so in the Bible. Bet HaMikdash Tichti Vayiten David La'anon B'mkom. David purchased the mountain of Arabna Yivusi for the building of the Bet HaMikdash, and of course for Tosho Yosef Vayiken et Chalkat HaSadeh.
Well, not everybody believes in this.
Should
clearly.
We purchase the P.A. Chomash?
Clearly. What's interesting is that these three cities, Hebron, Shechem, and Yerushalayim. Not only are they the only three cities, of which it says that we purchased them with money, and therefore, theoretically, says the Medrash, they're uncontestable, theoretically. They also, each one of them serves as a capital of Israel at a certain point in time. Hebron serves as the capital of David's kingdom in the first 7 years of his reign, when the kingdom is still split, in the aftermath of the fight between David and Shaul, when David is appointed king after Shaul's death, only Shevet Yehuda accepts him. And so he reigns king over Shevet Yehuda. And over the north, or the tribes from Binyamin northward, essentially Shaul's son reigns for a number of years, until he dies in battle, and then the people come to David in Hebron, and they say, we want to unite the kingdom. At that point, David has to move his capital, because you can't have a capital of all of Israel sitting in the heartland of Shevet Yehuda. So he moves his capital to where? Why Yerushalayim?
Because
it's a neutral ground. Because it's the border city between Yehuda and Benjamin. And remember that in the time of David, the rift between the north and south is between Yehuda in the south and Benjamin to the north. Shaul from Shevet Binyam. So by choosing Yerushalayim as the new capital of Israel, he unites Yehuda and Binyamin, unites the kingdom of Israel.
So that's where our problem starts.
Wait. The third capital of Israel is Shechem. And Shechem will serve as the capital of? When will Shechem serve as the capital of Israel? Okay, so after we finish Shoftim, and we read you Sefer Shmuel, then we're going to have to do Sefer Malachim.
Because that's when it's the capital?
Right. Because Shechem serves as the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel after it's split from David, after it's split from Shlomo. When the kingdom splits again, after Shlomo, Binyamin stays loyal to Yehuda. So unlike the first rift, which was Yehuda in the south, Binyamin to the north, in the second rift, Binyamin stays with Yehuda. And Yerushalayim, therefore, can remain as the capital of the united kingdom of Yehuda and Binyamin. The rift is from Ephraim north. Binyamin stays with Yehuda, Yerushalayim stays in the middle, and the rift is from between Ephraim and Binyamin. Beit El becomes the new border. And at that point, the capital that Yeravam ben Nevat, who splits the kingdom, the capital that he sets up is in the city of Shechem. Many years later, it will move to a city called Shomron. But for now, it's in the city of Shechem. So these three cities that in Sefer Breshit, or these three cities that the Medrash says are purchased, each one of them serves at a period of time as a capital of Israel. Hebron for David and Shevet Yehuda, Shechem for Yeravam and Nevat in the kingdom of Israel, Yerushalayim for the united kingdom under David HaMelech and under the reign of Malchut Beit David. The reason I think that's important is because of the three, the only one that has remained a city that is identified as a capital of Israel is Yerushalayim. And I think that's not insignificant. The fact that Hebron and Shechem, by their very nature, were served as political capitals under a divided kingdom, meant that they were not destined to maintain that role. Only Yerushalayim, whose role was to be the capital of a united kingdom, could maintain its identity as the capital of Israel for generations to come. And that, in a sense, is why Yehoshua ends where it ends. Connect those two themes. We have spent a lot of time looking through Sefer Yehoshua through the glasses of the cracks that are beginning to divide the tribes. Where we have seen conflict potentially arising, east-west conflict between the tribes east of the Jordan, the tribes west of the Jordan. North-south conflicts between Shevet Ephraim and the other tribes, the Givonim. We've seen various stories that have identified potential danger flashpoints. Yeshua has gone out of his way desperately to unite the tribes, to keep them together, to separate them geographically and unite them spiritually. That's been Yeshua's mandate. And maybe he takes them dafka to Shechem for that very reason, because Shechem is the place from which the earliest division of our tribes of Israel took place. Because Shechem is the place where Yosef was sold as a slave. And in a sense, Yahushua's greatest fear at the end of his life is that the tribes will disintegrate and separate into separate identities, which actually is what takes place in Sefer Shoftim. And so Shechem serves for him as a kind of reminder of the story of Mechirat Yosef. Don't go there. This message is as much to unite all the tribes of Israel together, those who were at Har Sinai, those who weren't at Har Sinai, those in the north and the south, the story of Avram, all there to say, we are going to march together down this path of loyalty to God and settlement in the land of Israel. That's Yeshua's final, lasting message to the people. And that will be our segue into our introduction of Sefer Shoftim. Chasal Seder Yehoshua. All right, we have finished Yisrat Hashem, Hadven Alach Sefer Yehoshua, this Hadrach Alan. We will come back and review Sefer Yehoshua at some point in the future.
So we're going to meet January 11th.